go right into our second session this afternoon. And just a reminder, on the outline that you have, you do have study questions that follow. And so we're not breaking off into small groups like we did last year because of time, but I would certainly encourage you to use your free time, or maybe perhaps in the morning, if you when you spend time with the Lord, you might just use those to further enhance what you've already learned this week in. So just because of time, I don't think we're going to have time to break off into small groups like last year. So anyway, there are those study questions there at the end of each session, and you can use those for your own personal devotional time. So we have come to our second session on loving the brethren, and true believers do love other believers, but false teachers are not lovers of God's people. I don't care what they try to convince you of, they are not. In fact, the scriptures tell us that false teachers are self-willed. They want people to admire them. They make merchandise of people, but they are not lovers of God's people. And so we're going to look at this important command for us as God's people to love one another. So if you would, turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to cover verses 7 through 11 in this session this afternoon. The following is a true story about a young girl who was undergoing an operation that she needed in order to survive. And this happened many years ago, so this will kind of tell you, those of you that are in the medical profession will kind of date this story. But anyway, she had to undergo an operation in order to survive. And after the operation was over, she needed a blood transfusion. And so her 14-year-old brother volunteered for the blood transfusion. And while sitting by the bedside of his sister, the vein in his arm was opened so that the blood might flow from his body to the body of his sister. And when the blood transfusion was over, the doctor told him, he said, "My," he said, "boy, you've been a brave young man." And the young boy looked up to the doctor and he said, "Doc, how long is it going to be before I croak?" And as far as this young boy thought and knew, the blood that was flowing out of his arm into his sister's was actually going to take his life in order to save her life. He did not understand the nature of a blood transfusion. And ladies, this true story illustrates the highest degree of human love. It certainly illustrates what Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And the apostle, the aged-old apostle John, is going to reiterate in these few verses what Jesus says our attitude should be towards one another. And so let's listen in as John writes, 1 John 2, 7-11. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light is now shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, if you have the outline there, you're going to see we're going to look at the nature of the old commandment from verse 7, the nature of the new commandment from verse 8, the nature of those who hate their brother from verses 9 to 11, and then the nature of those who love their brother in verse 10. Now, this is not the only time. As I mentioned this morning, we don't have time to cover all of 1 John, obviously, in six sessions and do it justice. But this is not the only time the aged-old apostle is going to remind the readers at Ephesus of the importance of loving the brethren. However, this is the first mentioning that John has in his epistle of loving the brethren. And so the question that comes to mind as we start is this: is it possible for you and I to not love our brother and at the same time have genuine saving faith? Is it possible? Well, let's see what John says. Look at the nature of the old commandment. "Brethren, I don't write a new commandment to you, but an old commandment." Now, John starts out by saying brethren. That's the King James translation. Someone asked me what translation I use. I use King James because that's what I grew up with. My dad was a a Bible expositor, and I grew up with the King James, and I memorized out of the King James, so I use the King James. However, the correct translation, instead of brethren, is beloved. Beloved, I write no new commandment to you. And this is the first time John calls them beloved. And it's very appropriate that he starts this section on love by calling them beloved, because they are very dear to the Apostle John. And so as he starts out by reminding them of their mandate to love one another, he also reminds them that he loves them as well. And also, I think it's good, we've talked about this before, anytime you're getting ready to admonish someone, it's always a wise idea to use terms of endearment. And here we see John doing that and calling them beloved. And I know one of my friends, she used to say, Susan, when you get ready to confront someone, make sure you have your white gloves on and use terms of endearment. And so here we see John doing that. He's lovingly admonishing them. Now, what does he mean when he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment? Well, the word new here means new in kind or new in quality. John says, I'm not writing a new kind of commandment. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. You've heard about this before. I'm writing you a commandment that is old. Now, what does old mean? It means me. Somebody said, you don't look your age. Well, I am. I'm old. I have good genes. My dad is 96, and he looks like he's about 70, so I guess it came from the genes. But John says, something about the old commandment. What does the word old mean? It means antique or not recent. The command here is called old in the sense that they heard it before. Now, what command is John talking about? Well, it's defined in the context in verses 9 to 11. The command to love the brethren. Now, you might be saying, well, when did they hear this? When had they heard about this commandment? Well, they would obviously know the first five books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And do you know in Leviticus 19:18, this is where this old commandment is found? You don't have to turn there necessarily. But Leviticus 19:18, God said this, you shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the children of the people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord God. And John's saying, this isn't anything new. I'm not telling you anything new. You've heard this before. This is an old commandment. Now, this is very interesting that John says this. I'm not telling you anything new. Why is it interesting? Because remember what we talked about this morning about the Gnostics, about the false teachers? They wanted new stuff. Christ alone was not enough. Christ plus this. Christ plus that. You know, it always baffles me today in the Church of Jesus Christ how all these new things are being introduced into the church, in the emergent church, the seeker-friendly church, all these, we want to be relevant, we want to be, you know, all these things. And John is saying, I'm not introducing anything new. It's false teachers that seek after the new and the novel ideas. John says, there's nothing new about this commandment. There's nothing novel about this commandment. Ladies, you know, if we would just stick with what we need to study and to learn, in fact, I think we could spend our whole life perfecting this commandment, don't you? I don't know why we need to seek anything new and different. I don't know how many of you in this room have perfected this commandment of loving the brethren. Anybody in here perfected this commandment? No, none of us have. And yet Christendom always seems to be seeking something new and novel. Now, what does John mean when he mentions the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning? Well, they had heard, as I said, that they were to love the brethren from the beginning of their conversion. This was not a new idea. So, what is the nature of the old commandment? Love the brethren. That's the nature of the old commandment. Well, John now turns to the nature of the new commandment in verse 8. Notice what he says. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light now shines. Now, John just said in verse 7, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. And now he says, I'm writing a new commandment to you. You might say, what is wrong with the Apostle John? You know, is he is he bipolar? What is wrong with him? Is he got, you know, two personalities? Is he contradicting himself? No, he's not. You know, we can better understand what John is saying when we look, and you don't have to turn there, but Phil alluded to this morning in his sermon, for those of you that were there and listening very carefully. In fact, I asked Phil yesterday if he was teaching on 1 John, and he said he wasn't, but he did allude to 1 John quite a bit this morning. And I said, Debbie, he's using a lot of material that I'm going to use, so it's kind of funny. But anyway, you can understand what he's talking about when you consider John 13, 34 and 35, because Jesus said this after washing the disciples' feet. You know what he said? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Ladies, that's what John is saying. I'm not writing anything new to you. You guys know you're supposed to love each other. But then he says, I am writing a new commandment. What's the new part of the commandment? Do you know now we are commanded to love one another, not just because it was in the Mosaic law, but we are commanded to love one another as Jesus said, as he loved us. That makes it new. That makes it fresh. Jesus says, you love one another as I have loved you. And by the way, as I mentioned, this is after he washed 24 dirty, stinky, ugly feet. And that makes it new and fresh, right? That we love one another just like he loved others. Well, the new commandment is fresh because it's true in him, as John says, it's true in Jesus Christ. True means it's genuine, it's reliable. John says, hey guys, this commandment to love one another is true. Why? Because it's in him and he is reliable. It's the real thing. This is the real thing. In fact, later on in John 15:12, while they're still in the upper room, Jesus says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He repeats it again. So the commandment is in him and it's in us, as John says. This means we're to love the brethren just as Christ loved the brethren. Now, John goes on to say this love that was in him is now in us also, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What's he talking about? Ladies, darkness is what we were in before salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but before Christ saved me, I was walking in darkness. I was living in darkness. But that darkness is gone, and true light now shines in us. The darkness is past. And the true light is now shining. Isn't that what Jesus said to Paul when sending him out to share the gospel with the Gentiles in Acts 26:18? He says, Paul, I'm sending you out to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In fact, he goes on to say, walk in the light while you have the light. Ladies, he's the true light, in contrast to many false lights out there, many false teachers. And by the way, all false teachers and all false lights belong to Satan. They are nothing. They do not belong to God at all. Remember what Paul said about Satan in 2 Corinthians 11:14? No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. But ladies, praise God, we as believers in Jesus Christ can claim 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in light. Well, what is the nature of the new commandment? Love the brethren as Christ did. Now, John now continues with speaking of those who do not love their brother, but in fact they hate their brother. And we're going to see now in verse 9 the nature of those who hate their brother. Notice what John says. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. Now, ladies, here we have the Gnostic teachers again, the if we sayers. This time they're saying, we're in the light. We're in the gnosis. We have knowledge. We're the superior ones. and yet we hate you. We hate our brother. You know, they've already said we have fellowship, and yet they walk in darkness, chapter 1, verse 6. They've already said they had no sin. We saw that in the first session, right? They denied the nature of sin. They denied specific acts of sin. They've already said, yeah, we keep the commandments, and yet John says, no, you don't know him. They've already said they abide in him, and yet John says, no, you don't walk in him. And now they're saying, we're in the light. We're in the light. Ladies, to walk in the light means we reflect that light, Jesus Christ, that we claim to walk in. So John says, if you go around saying, I'm in the light, yeah, I know Jesus, yeah, I know Jesus, yeah, I know him, but you hate your brother, notice what he says, you're in darkness even until now. Now, let's define what it means to hate our brother. The word hate means to detest or abhor. To detest or abhor. And the Greek tense is a present tense, which means it's a continual attitude of hatred that you have towards someone. It's not, listen very carefully, it is not a temporary moment of hatred. We've all had those temporary moments of hatred, right? Ladies, lying is a sin, so we've all had those temporary. In fact, my husband always says that marriage is a love-hate relationship, right? Even John, who's writing this book, do you know he had a momentary moment of hatred? Remember when he told Jesus to call fire down out of heaven and blast a Samaritan village out of existence? You remember that? And Jesus looks at him and he said, John, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man didn't come to what? Kill. He came to save. And so even John had a temporary moment of hatred when he wanted Jesus to wipe out a whole village. Ladies, we all have those moments, but that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about a continual attitude of hatred and detesting others. Our lives should not be like that. Our lives should be one of loving others. The false teachers that were coming into the church at Ephesus, they claimed to be in the light. They claimed to be in the know. We know Jesus. We walk in the light. And yet they look down on others as less important than them, less knowledgeable than them, less spiritual than them. It's much like what we see today in some of the teachings where, you know, if you don't have the second, you know, blessing of the Spirit, or you don't speak in tongues, or you don't do this, well, then you're, you know, some lesser Christian. And John says, if you say that you walk in the light, and yet you hate your brother, you look down upon your brother, he says, you're walking in darkness. John says, if you hate your brother, you're not in the light, my friend, but you are in darkness. And John says, notice, you're in darkness until now. Now, what does that mean? You are in darkness up until this moment. In fact, the person that has an ongoing attitude of hatred, listen very carefully, a person who has an ongoing attitude of hatred towards anyone else is in darkness right up until this moment and has never been in any other condition but darkness. Impossible. Never been in any other condition but darkness. In fact, later on, we don't have time to look in this, 1 John 3:12, you know what John says? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ladies, that's a strong statement. That means a person with an ongoing attitude of hatred towards another individual is, as John says, a murderer, and you do not have eternal life abiding in you, and you are going to spend eternity in hell. I didn't say that. John said it. That's what's so refreshing about just teaching the Bible. You know, you can take it up with the Lord later on. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's not much wiggle room there, is there? Even though some of you are wiggling right now, I see that. But there's not a lot of wiggle room in that verse. Ladies, a good rule for all of us would be what Booker T. Washington once said. He said this, I am determined to permit no man to narrow or degrade my soul by making me hate him. Ladies, it's a very, very serious sin to be in a continued attitude of hatred towards someone else. So, what is the nature of those who hate their brother? They're in darkness. They're in darkness. Well, in contrast to those who hate their brother, we have those who love their brother in verse 10. And now, let's look at the nature of those who love their brother. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Now, worthy of noting here, look very carefully at verse 10. Did you notice that John does not say, if we say we love our brother? That's very important. You know why? Because genuine Christians don't go around saying that. They're not like the if we sayers. They're not like the Gnostic teachers. I'm in the light. Yes, I love Jesus. Genuine Christians don't go around saying, yeah, I love the brethren. You know what I did today for so-and-so? You know how great I am? No, they just go around loving the brethren, right? They don't even let their left hand know what their right hand does. They just go through life serving people and loving people. A genuine Christian doesn't necessarily say, I love my brother, but he shows by his actions that he loves his brother. He loves in action, not with his mouth. He doesn't go around praising himself, but he just does what is commanded of him, and he does it because he loves the brethren. He's not like the Gnostics. He's not like the false teachers who Jesus says are hypocrites. In fact, he talks about them in the Sermon on the Mount, who loved when others know, when they pray, when they give their money, when they fast. And you know what Jesus says? They have their reward. What is their reward? The praise of men. That's what they want. They want people to admire them. But ladies, not for genuine believers. Now, to love your brother, when John says that those of us who love our brother abide in the light, when he's talking about loving the brethren, he does not mean that you and I have a warm, fuzzy, mushy, gushy feeling towards each other. That is not biblical love. I mean, you may not like me very much, and that's okay. You may not have a warm affection for me. That's okay. But you are commanded to agape me, and I'm commanded to agape you. That means that I look out for your interest above mine. That means that I don't think of myself at all, but I think of what I can do for you. That means I try the best I can to meet your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. That's what God did for us, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We needed a savior, right? And so he agape'd us enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. He agape'd us. And so that is what John is saying here. We are to love our brother. We don't ignore them. We don't despise them. We serve them out of a loving, willing heart. Ladies, this love that John is talking about is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make. You know, I remember after God saved me, one of the first things that I was convicted of was my lack of submission to my husband. And I realized, you know, I may not ever feel like submitting, but it was a choice I made. It is the same with love. You may not feel like loving someone. You may not feel like sacrificing a night's sleep to go help someone. But it's a choice you make because you're commanded by God to love others and to think of others more important than yourself. In fact, I want you to turn at a great look at a great biblical example of this in Luke chapter 10. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 30, Jesus says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Ladies, when you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, you have to realize that this man showed agape love. He did not even know this man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. He didn't even know him. And it was interesting, you know, the Levite and the priest who were supposed to be the religious leaders, I call them the false teachers. The religious leaders of the day, they walk by and they see this guy half dead and they walk on the other side to avoid even doing anything for him. And yet this Samaritan stopped. He took care of him. He took care of his wounds. Then he gave money to the innkeeper and said, here, take care of him. And you know, when I come back again this way, if this is enough, I'll give you more. Ladies, that's agape love. And that is what John is saying. Those of us who say we walk in the light are to agape one another. Well, in fact, John will say in 1 John 3:17, 18, whoever has his world's good and sees his brother has a need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? In other words, it doesn't. It doesn't. So my sister, if you have something that you can give to somebody that would help them, and you withhold that, John says the love of God does not dwell in you. Doesn't dwell in you. It's kind of like what he's saying here. If we don't love the brother like we should, the love of God does not dwell in us. Now, John uses the present tense here for love just as he did for hate. In other words, it is not a sporadic moment of love, but it's an ongoing reality of loving the brethren. I don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, well, you know, I think I'll love one of my sisters today. Let me see, which sister am I going to love? And I'm going to show her some act of kindness. But tomorrow I'm going to take a break from loving anybody because I just need some me time, you know. So I just think I'll stay in bed or take a hot bath or something. That's not what John's saying. We are to continually always be looking for ways to show love to others. That's what Christians do. In fact, my husband is often a rebuke to me. And in fact, he has manifested this and shown this more to me than anyone I know, probably. And I can remember one night we were laying in bed, sound asleep, and the phone rang. And I answered the phone, and he said, who was that? And I said, well, that was so-and-so, and the lady that's living with her, she just fell, and she's taken her to the hospital. And so, you know, I put the phone back on the hook and, you know, was going to go back to sleep. And the next thing I know, he's flipping the light on and heading to the bathroom. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going to the hospital, aren't you? And, oh, yeah, I'm there, honey. I'm getting dressed. And that's, he's lived that before me. I mean, my husband has lived a life of selfless agape-ing other people, and he is a constant rebuke to me. But that is what John is saying here. He's saying we are to always be looking for ways to love one another. And John says those who love abide in the light, which means they're staying in a permanent residence rather than a temporary stay. In fact, it's in the present tense, which puts the emphasis on the permanence of the relationship. And John also states the person who loves their brother not only abides in the light, but notice what else he says if you can read your Bible. He says, there's no cause for stumbling in him. There's no cause for stumbling in him. Now, this does not mean that we cause others to stumble, but it does mean there's no occasion of stumbling in our way, not our brother's way, in our way. In fact, the word stumble means anything against which one strikes or stumbles. Ladies, listen very carefully. When you love the brothers and the sisters as God has commanded you to do you know that it frees you and enables you to make progress in your spiritual walk? And you don't stumble. You don't stumble. It keeps you from stumbling. But if you have an attitude of hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness towards others, you can't progress in your spiritual walk. And so you stumble. And that's what John's saying. You stumble. You don't cause others to stumble, but you stumble in your spiritual walk. It's just like that animal that gets caught in the trap. He's caught. In fact, I like what John Wesley says. He that hates his brother is an occasion of stumbling to himself. He stumbles against himself and against all things within and without, while he that loves his brother has a free, disencumbered journey. So, what is the nature of those who love their brother? They abide in the light and they don't stumble. Now, John finishes his thoughts with now going back to those who hate their brother in verse 11. Notice what he says. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, the word but there is a strong contrast. But, in contrast to those who love their brothers, we have those who hate their brothers. And John has already said, those who hate their brother are in darkness. But now notice what he adds in verse 11. Not only are they in darkness, but they walk in darkness. And darkness blinds their eyes. Ladies, the mention of him walking in darkness is an indication this is a habit of this person's life to the point that they don't even know where they're going. They're so blinded by their darkness, their hatred of others, that they don't even know where they're going. And the reason they don't know where they're going is because darkness has blinded their eyes. They can't see. This was illustrated to me this morning. I woke up at 2:30 and I was awake for the day, but Debbie was still in her bed, and you know, she was asleep, but I don't like, once I'm up, I want to get up and start doing something. But I knew we set the alarm for 5, and I thought, man, that's 2.5 hours. I got to lay here in this bed. So I tried to think of her better than myself, and so I was checking my email and praying and just doing different things in the bed. And then at 4:30, I said, okay, I've had enough of loving Debbie. I'm done loving Debbie. I'm going to get up and go to the bathroom and call my husband in the bathroom and everything. So anyway, when I got out of the bed, it's pitch dark in that room. And, you know, I didn't know where I was going. In fact, did you hear me stumble? You didn't hear me? And I couldn't find the door to the bathroom. So finally I thought, well, I'll just turn my cell phone on so I can at least see where I'm going. That's what John is saying. Those who hate their brother, they walk in darkness, and they're so much walking in darkness, they don't even know where they're going. They're so blinded by their darkness. They cannot see. In fact, the verb form of blinded is the same as found in 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. In fact, blinded here in 1 John is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which pictures the decisive moment when the darkness finally overtakes the sinner. Ladies, this is a very, very sobering statement that John is making. Because this person fails to understand the destination they're headed for, darkness has blinded their eyes. They can't see. In fact, I think it's really almost heart-wrenching. Right before Jesus goes into the upper room with his disciples and before he goes to the cross, he kind of has this last appeal to the unbelieving crowd that he's been ministering to. And in John 12:35, Jesus says, a little longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And it says, these things Jesus spoke and departed from them. These were the last words he said to the unbelieving Jewish world. Ladies, walking in darkness is a sobering thought. Being blinded to the point that you cannot see is a sobering thought. And not only is the darkness in this life, but the darkness is yet to come. Because the Bible tells us that in hell is the blackness. In fact, false teachers is reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever. Do you know there will not be one trace of light in hell? Not one trace of light. Sobering thought, isn't it? So, let's summarize what we've learned. The nature of the old commandment, verse 7, love the brethren. The nature of the new commandment from verse 8, love the brethren as Christ did. The nature of those who hate their brother from verses 9 to 11, they're in darkness, they walk in darkness, they don't know where they're going because darkness has blinded their eyes. And then the nature of those who love the brethren from verse 10, they abide in the light and they don't stumble. Now, ladies, since loving the brethren is a mark, in fact, that's what Jesus says, that's how the world will know that we truly belong to him, is by the love we have for one another. And so I think it behooves us as women, if that is truly the genuine mark of a genuine believer, in contrast to false teachers who do not love the brethren, then I think it behooves us to close with some very thought-provoking questions when we consider our need to love one another. And so I want to ask you, do you love the brethren? Do you really love the brethren? Are you patient with people, especially your husband and your children and those in your family? Love is patient. Are you kind to others? Does it show in your tone of voice and in your body language? Love is kind. Are you jealous of other people wanting what they have? Do you envy their position, their looks, or their material possessions? Love is never jealous. It is never envious. Do you boast around others about how great you are or what you have accomplished? Do you secretly think that you're better than others and judge others in your heart? Love is never boastful. It is never proud. It is never haughty. Do you always insist on your own way? Do you pout when you don't get your own way? Do you resent time or energy that you have to give to other people? Love is not selfish. It does not demand its own way. Do you cut people off in traffic? Yes, you do, because you live in India. I have seen all you, not all of you, I've never seen so many people cut people off in traffic. Do you treat your children or husband as second-class citizens? Are you abrupt on the phone with other people? Love is not rude. Are you agitated and frustrated with others or circumstances that God allows? Do others know it's that time of the month? By your behavior. In fact, my husband used to tell me before I had my hysterectomy, Susan, you know, you could pray more before that time of the month so that you're not so, you know, irritable during that time of the month. And at first I resented that, but you know what? I thought he's exactly right. There is no excuse for my touchiness. And so once I knew I was starting my menstrual cycle, I thought, okay, I will do that. And I learned to pray and keep my mouth shut, knowing that in 3 or 4 days that would all pass and everything would be great. And in fact, he and my son, when the kids were growing up at home and Cindy and I were sitting at the table, when Cindy was in her touchy mood, my son would look at her and he said, oh, is it that time of the month again? And but do others know it's the time of month by your behavior? Love is not irritable. It is not touchy. When someone hurts your feelings, do you bring it up to them? Do you remember all the mistakes your husband has ever made? Love does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Do you secretly or even openly gloat when an enemy of yours gets their due? Do you rejoice when others excel, especially in the things of Christ? Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Are you loyal to your marriage, to your children, to your friendships, to the leaders in your church? If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. You will always expect the best of him. And you will always stand your ground in defending him. Tradition tells us the aged-old apostle, in bidding farewell to his congregation before he died, admonished them to love one another. My little children, love one another. Love one another. But they said, John, we want a new commandment. Give us a new commandment. John said, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, that you love one another. Let's pray together, and then maybe we have some time. If you're not too hot, we could maybe have time to go over the questions, or maybe if you have any questions, we could do that. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I do thank you for these words from the aged-old Apostle John, and Lord, I know each of us in this room would say that we fall short, and even as we learned this morning, Lord, we confess our sin of not loving one another as we should. Father, we are so selfish. We are so self-consumed. We wake up thinking about ourselves, go to bed thinking about ourselves and how to preserve ourselves, and Lord, I pray that we would be willing to lose our life for the gospel's sake. Lord, because we know your word says if we save our life, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our life, we'll save it. And so help us to model our blessed Savior, who did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And so, Father, give us grace for the remainder of this conference, and may we leave here with a determination to walk in the light, even as you are in the light. And we thank you that you are the light of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, I don't know. Are you guys too hot in here? You want to have a time of Q&A? I don't know who's in charge, but I'll just take charge. So, or do you want to go over your questions? You can break off in some little groups. We have about 20 minutes. You all are already at tables. Anybody have an idea? No? I don't know where Nicole went, so. Do what? I can't hear you. All right, well, since, yes. Okay, there we go.
My question is, does the new doctrine or a doctrine say, when people come and ask me, that just past, present, and future regarding one blessing, past, present, future, since are forgiven, when you come to know the Lord, so you will not need to confess your sin day by day, every day.
Well, that's John's point in 1 John 1:9. True, genuine believers confess their sins. That's his point. That verse is taken out of context, probably more than any verse. Well, not more than any verse. There's a lot of verses taken out of context, and that's one of them. Because people will use that verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which all that is true. But what John is saying is that genuine believers, that's what they do. They do confess their sins. They admit their sin. They don't try to minimize it. They don't try to blame shift. They take ownership for their own wrongdoing. So, but yes, we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. But that doesn't negate the fact that when we sin, we need to admit it, confess it, and forsake it. Woof, woof. Outsider dogs. Don't you know what the Bible says? All right. Does that explain it? Sort of, not really? Okay. Any other questions? You can ask any question. It doesn't have to be necessarily on the lesson, but... You're all so quiet. Yes. Oh, wait a minute. There's... Okay, sorry.
That point, that you resist the devil, right?
Resist the devil. That was Sunday night. To what?
You say,
to talk to the devil? No, I don't think we need to talk to the devil. But she's referring to Sunday night when I was teaching the ladies from 1 Peter where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we were talking about resisting Satan, and I was bringing out to the ladies, we can't bind him, we can't rebuke him, none of those are biblical, but we do resist him, and the way we resist Satan is by remaining steadfast. And I brought out Ephesians 6. It's important that we have on all those pieces of armor, that we're in the truth of God's word, that we are praying, that we are with other believers, that we're living right. And these are the ways that we combat Satan. Even Jesus himself in the wilderness, remember when he was tempted by the devil, what he used was God's word. And again, why we need to know the word of God. And so we take those thoughts, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when Satan comes in and tempts you, we take that way of escape. There's no temptation taking you, such as common to man. God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. And so we need to do what Joseph did, and that's run and flee, and we resist him. So that, but I've never talked to the devil. I don't plan to talk to him. But anyway, does that answer the question? And I'm sorry, you had one back there. You have two questions? Oh, okay. Is what talking about believers or unbelievers? Okay. I didn't understand the second question. I still don't understand. Okay, the first question, I'll answer the first question first. You're wanting to know if John is, the brethren is Christians or non-Christians? He's the Christians. He's commanding us to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. However, Jesus says we're even to love our enemies. So, and then of course Phil brought out this morning our responsibility to false teachers, and we can still love them, but we don't fellowship with them, we don't let them in our house, we don't greet them, we don't. So yes, John is writing to believers to love other believers, because I think when you have the what Jesus' example, by this you'll, all men will know my, you are my disciples if you love one another. And then he says to them, love one another as I have loved you, indicating the brotherhood. So remember, Judas had already, well, he hadn't gone out after the washing of the feet. But okay, so what was the second question? I'm having a hard time hearing. Oh, how do I handle manipulator? Unbelievers who manipulate you? Well, for me, if someone is manipulating, I'm pretty strong. I try to speak the truth in love. When I'm challenged in areas like that, Debbie and I had a lady we worked with. She was disciplined out of our church, and we were trying to help her, and she was manipulating us for a couple of years. And finally, I said, "I'm not doing this anymore. You haven't done the things that the elders have required of you. And so, when you finally start doing the things they've asked you, then I'm happy to come back and disciple you and meet with you." But I usually cut it off, try to be gracious, and let them know that I'm praying for them, but I'm not going to be manipulated by their tantrums or their things like that. So anyway, I don't know if that answers your question, but all right, any other things? You have about 10 minutes if you have any other questions. Yes, Carrie. Okay, did you say demonic? Demanding, okay. I thought you said, okay, people that are very demanding and take a lot of your time. Again, I would do how I answered her, because there have been a lot of women that have become almost what I would say their love is very selfish, and they are very possessive of my time, and I just can't do that. And so, I'm willing to agape them to meet their needs, but not their wants. And so when people demand a lot, I give them what I can, but I can only do so much. And I usually, again, will say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this, or something like that. But, I think it's interesting. Paul says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. He says that to the church at Corinth. And I have found that to be true in ministry. The people that my husband and I have poured the most time into, the people that we've loved the most, the people that we've laid down our life for the most, are the people that have turned on us. And I find that interesting. So it makes me kind of cautious in making sure that as I serve others and minister to others, that it's truly legitimate needs, and not just because they have some emotional felt need that they want me to try to fulfill, So I try to be very, and I want to point them to Christ. That's one reason when I meet with a woman, I don't meet with her necessarily every week, because I want her to depend on the Lord, not on me. So I want to give her the tools so that she can go out and develop her personal relationship with Christ, because I'm not going to always be there. I don't want to be a crutch for anybody. So I remember one of the ladies that discipled me, I remember when I would leave her house, and it was quite intense discipleship. We would meet from 9 to 5 every Wednesday, so it's quite lengthy. And I remember when I would leave her house, I had this new motivation. I just wanted to be more like Christ. She pushed me all the time I didn't want to be like her. I wanted to be like Christ, because she was like Christ. And so that should be our motivation when meeting with people, is not to make them dependent on us, but dependent on the Lord and His Word. So, but yeah, there are a lot of those kind of people around. So. And like in our church, when we have people come and they want money or things like that, they say they need diapers or their car broke down, my husband always checks those needs out. Because even in James, where he talks about If your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, go in peace, notwithstanding you don't give him those things that are needful to the body. The Greek word for need is it indicates that you've actually gone and you've checked it out to make sure it is a need. Because a lot of people, they just want to be leeches and mooches, you know. So you got to check those things out, make sure they're legit. All right, any other questions? All right, well, I'll let you girls go, and we'll see you tomorrow at...